Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, what if I told you that there was a substance so powerful that it could fuel hospitals and schools? It could power homes around the globe and be used to build communities and even support families. But this substance is also highly volatile. The same substance could devastate marriages. It could destroy families. It could hurt children. It could even bring down entire nations. How many of you would be excited about managing such a resource? Some of us were like, no, that sounds incredibly stressful. Something with that much power to do damage. Others are like, yes, I definitely want that. But what if I told you that you didn't have a choice? That you had to have this substance? Because that substance, this powerful, volatile force, is money. And every single one of us has it. Some more than others. But all of us have this powerful substance at our fingertips, in our pockets, on our phones, in our bank accounts that can be used for incredible good, but can also be used for death and destruction. So whether you feel like you have a little or a lot, we're all entrusted with something that carries an amazing weight. Now, this summer, we've been spending our time going through the book of Proverbs. And last week, we had a very challenging subject. We talked about sin's lure and seduction, of sexual temptation, of lust, of how we can look at Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom and follow the right path. And I know that that was somewhat uncomfortable for some of us, but we have to be willing to tackle those very difficult subjects. And so I thought, you know, we're on a roll, so let's just do the next toughest thing to talk about besides sex, money. Just keep it going, right? Money is one of the biggest stressors in our lives. And often when we think about church, we don't want to talk about money. And honestly, we don't talk about money a lot here. But Jesus talked a lot about money. And Proverbs has a lot to say about what we can do and what can be done through our money. Now, right behind sex, some of what we talked about last week, and relationships, money is one of the top causes of conflict, especially in marriages. Any of you who are married, yes, amen, right? Any of you who have been married, no. It's incredibly stressful. But many of us, we don't even understand and have a clear picture of our relationship with money in the scope of things, of having this volatile but yet powerful substance at our fingertips. I saw a news segment this week that said the average American believes they need to earn $520,000 a year to feel rich. Some of you are like, yeah, of course, man. No, most of us are like, whoa, okay. And to be considered wealthy, the average American believes that they'd have to have a net worth of over $2 million. For some of you, that sounds incredibly reasonable. For others, that sounds incredibly unrealistic. The wild thing is that people who make under $50,000, they think they need $157,000 to feel secure a year. And people who make over $100,000, they think they need $245,000 to feel secure. You see, the more people have this resource, the more they think they need. Did you know that if you make over $50,000 a year, you're wealthier than 98% of the global population? It's actually 99 until you adjust for cost of living for us here in America, and then it's 98. 98%. We're wealthier than 98% of the rest of the world. So as we talk about this, we have to acknowledge something. We might not feel rich, not all of us, but most of us are rich. especially when viewed globally. And that's why we're spending this week looking at some verses in Proverbs, God's wisdom literature, if you remember, and what it says about money. Now, the first nine chapters of Proverbs we've been going through so far are Solomon speaking to his sons, talking to them about lady wisdom, as we talked about last week, and lady folly, and how to avoid lady folly and live for lady wisdom. But now we turn a corner in the rest of our study in Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at themes. The rest of Proverbs is all kind of, I call them one-liners, right? There's a sentence, and then another sentence, and another sentence. And there is some structure to them, but it's really just these wise principles. And so we're going to be bouncing around quite a bit. So if you've got your Bible, you can open up the book of Proverbs, which you might not be able to go as fast as I can through here, but they all will be on the screen this morning. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these themes that Proverbs brings out in the remainder of our time together. This morning, we're looking at money, but we're also going to look at the power of our words, what Proverbs has to say about how we speak to each other, about friendship, the company that we keep, the people that we hang around with, the importance of that or the danger that can happen from that. We're going to talk about our work ethic, how we work, why we work. But Proverbs doesn't just teach us about money as we look through here. It's going to teach us how to manage it. Because wealth alone doesn't make you wise. Just like we've talked about, knowledge doesn't make us wise on its own. Neither does wealth. Actually, wealth without wisdom can become a curse instead of a blessing. It can be used for some of those destructive things I shared at the beginning of our time. So here's a key that I want us to understand before we go any further. So many of us serve money and use God. But God calls us to serve him and use money. If we get that backwards, we'll live out of balance. Jesus knew that we had a tendency to get it wrong, to serve money and to use God. He said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. Bruce Wilkinson said, "When you serve God, you are using God's money to accomplish his wishes. But when you serve money, you're using God's money to accomplish your wishes." If you remember, there's been a theme played out through every week of our time in Proverbs, and that's the fear of the Lord. Understanding that he is in charge, that he is the master, not us. We're not the master of our own universe. He is the master of the universe. So we need to use money, but serve God. And I think the reason that money messes with us, messes with our hearts, as Jesus told us so much, is because we often believe it's ours, that we earned it, that we deserve it. And some of that comes from a healthy pride, right, in our work ethic, as we're going to talk about later on this summer. But what if what we really need isn't more money, but it's a change in the perspective of how we view money? Now, Solomon, the author of many of these Proverbs that we're looking at, was the wealthiest man in Scripture. Some estimate that Solomon's net worth in today's economy was around $2.1 trillion. With a T, yes. That's a lot of money. So if anyone has authority to speak to us about how to manage this money, it's Solomon. So we're going to walk through some wisdom from Proverbs and from the rest of the Scriptures that can guide our hearts and our wallets. Proverbs chapter 3. This is the key to everything we're going to talk about this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 9, says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, there's some words here that you might not be familiar with, something that we don't talk about very often, first fruits. Anybody who knows me know that I know nothing about agriculture or farming, right? That's not my forte at all. I can help you with a computer or a guitar, but if it goes in the ground, I don't know anything about it. But the first fruits were the first fruits. Right? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It was the first thing that you were given, and often the best. The New Living Translation translates this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce, the first fruits. Why first? Because giving God the first part of what he's blessed us with builds trust. And why the best? Because does God deserve anything less? Think of it like this: God wants our first and our best, not because he needs our money, but because he wants our hearts. Proverbs understands that our hearts easily get tangled up with money. It's not that wealth is a bad thing. It's not that money is a bad thing. Money is just a tool to use. But as Jesus told us, we can often serve it. There's an often misquoted verse in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, and he says this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Leave that verse up there for a minute. Often when we hear this, we say, "For money is the root of all evil." But it says, "For the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil." It's about the place that it, the position it has in your heart. Money isn't inherently good or bad, but the love of money, putting your trust and your security in money, putting your trust and security in anything other than God, is not living with the fear of the Lord, which, remember, that's the beginning of all wisdom. You want to be an expert at life? You want to be wise in how you manage the finances you have? It has to start with the fear of the Lord. But when we put our security and our trust in something else, that's when money becomes a dangerous weapon. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." When you put your trust, your security, not in God, but in your money, in your resources, that's when you begin to have problems. J.C. Ryle, a bishop in the 1800s, said this. He said, "We may not love money, or we may love money without having it, just as we may have money without loving it." When we put our security in something other than God, it's like building this strong defense around our lives. And that looks, remember, often, godly wisdom looks weird to the outside world, and sometimes things of the outside world can look wise even though they're not. Seems like building a strong tower of security built in money sounds like the right thing to do. But if your security is in money and not the God who gave it to you, you can have all sorts of problems. The problem isn't money. It's what we think money can do for us. When we build our security and our wealth on money instead of God, we're living inside an imaginary fortress. Now, before Solomon had amassed that $2.1 trillion in wealth, his father, King David, said this in Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." And that leads us to our second principle that we see all throughout Proverbs. It's all God's anyway. It's all God's anyway. Now, this can be a radical thing for us, even those of us who maybe been in church a long time, because we're so used to thinking of it as ours. We earned it. Our money, our resources. But everything we have is a gift from God. Your skills, your energy, your smile, your bank account, everything we have, it's all God's. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and poor have this in common, the Lord made them both." All of what we have flows from God. But this isn't the natural bent that any of us have, not on our own. I mean, from the time that we can first verbalize anything, what's one of the first words that most of us learn to say? Mine, right? It's mine. It's about me. But it's all God's. One of the phrases that we often say around here, you might have heard this, is everything we have has been entrusted to us. It's on loan. The clothes that I'm wearing, the car that I'm driving, the house that I live in, bank account that I use to provide for my family, the things that I buy that are embarrassing, the things that I go into debt for, all of it was God's. See, we're not the owner, we're the steward. If you're not familiar with that word steward, it's a word that often appears throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament. We're called to be stewards of what God has entrusted to us. It means to be a responsible caretaker, someone entrusted to manage someone else's possessions. Stewards don't have anything. It's been entrusted to them to take care of. A steward has nothing on his own. And we have to reorient our mind to the idea that what we have is not ours. It's all God's. Otherwise, we tend to hold on too tightly. And money begins to do those terrible things to us. As we begin to focus on what we have, mine, we forget the fear of the Lord, that it's all his anyways. Use everything as if it belongs to God, because you are his steward. Use money, but use money to serve God. There's an Old Testament story in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God wanted the people to understand this principle. After the Israelites have been wandering, and God had been providing daily for them. He says this in verse 17. "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." So how do we stay grounded? How do we keep our hearts right when it comes to money, remembering that it's all his anyways? And we see two principles that play out all throughout the book of Proverbs. The first one is to be faithful. To be faithful. Because faithfulness with what we have now builds for what's to come ahead. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce." And being faithful means consistent, rhythmic, prioritized giving. Being generous with what God has entrusted to you. Are you faithful with what God has given you? Being faithful means we don't just give or live generously when it's easy. We do that because it's the right thing to do. Because it honors God. Because it keeps our hearts in check. So the first principle we see played out through Proverbs is to be faithful. The second is to be full of faith. To be full of faith. To be full of faith means expecting God to work in and through the resources that he's given you. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring." We see this principle in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Are we being faithful? And are we full of faith? full of faith that God will do so much more through what he's entrusted to us as stewards than we would ever do, than we could ever do. J.D. Rockefeller, once the richest man in the United States, was asked his secret to his financial life, and he said this: tithe 10%, save 10%, live on the rest. And by all accounts that we know, he did. Now, tithing is a word that we sometimes get a little bit confused about. It's not a word we use in our regular, every day-to-day life. It's an Old Testament principle of giving 10%. It comes back from that first fruits. The first that we have, the first and the best, 10% of it, giving it back to God. Because remember, it's his anyways. And while we don't see necessarily that tithing is a command that we have to fulfill in order to be accepted by God, the principle of it is 100% necessary in our life. Many people would say that we should start with tithing, that we should be someone who at least would give 10%. Tithe 10, save 10, live on the rest. Kent Hughes says this. He says, tithing is a sign of submission to God, and it keeps us spiritually active and therefore alert. I would say alert to the dangers of money. It reminds us that what we have is not our own. And I know that tithing, that principle, is very difficult for some of us. There's statistics, no matter what organization you might look at, so many statistics that say that the average Christian in America gives like 0.0% or something like that. That's not obviously a very good statistic. Because we understand what Solomon understood and what Jesus understood, that it's so hard for us sometimes to let go of that. Our heart gets tangled in our finances, in the resources that we have that once again have been entrusted to us. And so if you think that tithing might get easier the more you make, you might be wrong. There's a story of a man who came to Peter Marshall. He was a former chaplain of the United States Senate. And he had a concern about tithing, about giving to God. He said, I have a problem. I've been tithing for some time. It wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give the $2,000. But you see, I'm now making $500,000. And there is just no way I can afford to give away $50,000 a year. Dr. Marshall reflected on this wealthy man's dilemma. And he said, yes, sir, I see that you have a problem. I think we ought to pray about it. Is that all right? So the man said, sure, of course. So Dr. Marshall bowed his head and prayed this prayer with boldness and authority. Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Lord, reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe. See, sometimes what we need isn't more income, it's more faith. To be full of faith, to be faithful and to be full of faith. Let's be honest, no matter how much we have, we often feel like it's not enough. We think that if we had just a little bit more, we would be content. And that is the key word to understanding our relationship with money: contentment. There's a story I want to share with you called The Stone Cutter. Once upon a time, a stone cutter lived all alone. Though he had acquired great skill, he was very poor. He lived in a tiny bamboo hut and wore tattered clothing. One day, as the stone cutter worked with his hammer and chisel upon a huge stone, he heard a crowd gathered along the streets. By their shouts, he could tell that the king was coming to visit his humble village. Joining the procession, the stonecutter gazed on as the king, dressed in marvelous silk, was greeted by his subjects. Oh, how I wish I had the power and glory of the king, he thought. He had soldiers at his command. There's no one more powerful. His cry was heard in the heavens, And immediately the humble stonecutter was transformed into a powerful king. He found himself riding on a great horse, waving at the crowds of people who had flocked to see him. This is power, he thought. As the summer progressed, however, the new king watched the effects of the heat upon his people, kind of like us this week, right? Men and animals became weary, and plants withered from the powerful rays of the sun. And he looked at the sky, and the new king realized that the sun was more powerful than any earthly ruler. How I wish I were as powerful as that, he thought. I wish I were the sun. And immediately his wish was granted. The stonecutter relished his new role as the sun. He gloried in the power he felt as he surveyed the kingdoms below. As he sent bright rays to earth, he watched kings and princes hide under their parasols and watched as powerful warriors became weak under his gaze. Even the crops of the field responded to his command. Then one day a tiny cloud moved over the land, shielding the earth from the sun's bright rays. Seeing there was something more powerful, he thought, I very much want to be a cloud. Again, his wish was granted. Now he blocked the sun's rays and felt important. He gathered all his strength, becoming a gigantic cloud, and began to pour down rain on the earth. Rivers formed where previously there were none, and waters flooded the streets of the cities and the farmland. Everything, trees, animals, people seemed to be awed by his power. Only the massive rocks were unswayed. There is nothing, he thought, as powerful as a rock. How I wish I were a huge stone. His wish was granted. As a stone, he remained motionless and powerful, unmoved by sun, wind, or rain. He felt exempt from all the forces that shaped the existence of those around him. Then one day a man approached, carrying a bag. When he stopped, he pulled out a chisel and hammer and began to chip away at the rock. Realizing that the man with the tools was more powerful than any rock, he cried out, "Oh, I want to be a stonecutter." Once again, the heavens heard his cry, and he became a stonecutter. Once again, he lived in a bamboo hut and made his living with hammer and chisel, and he was content. He didn't need more power or wealth. He just needed to be content with what he already had. When we learn to see what we have as a gift, not a right, we can then start living as joyful stewards, not owners. But the Bible says that contentment doesn't come from more income. Contentment is something we learn. That's why we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. This is Paul speaking. He says, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he gives us the secret. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We can trust that God is with us no matter our situation. See, contentment isn't something you can buy or even earn. Contentment must be learned. We learn to be content. And I have to tell you, this is one area that I struggle with so much. Not just financially, but recognizing how much God has given me, not just the financial resources, but everything else, and being content, joyful, being faithful and full of faith. Because it's so difficult for us in today's day to look around and say, I just want more. I want more money. I want a better car. I want a nicer house. I want a vacation. I want a different relationships. I want to feel things like they do. Whatever it might be, contentment robs us of what God has put before us. Eugene Peterson told a story about visiting a monastery. This monastery that was known for their hospitality. Of course, he brought in his things and all the monks, they greeted him there. And they told him this. They said, if you find you're in need of anything during your stay, let us know. And we'll help you learn to live without it. The saying, gratitude is the soil where contentment grows. I don't know who said it. It belongs in Proverbs, really. Gratitude is the soil where contentment grows. If we wake up every day recognizing that everything we have is a gift from God that's been entrusted to us, that it's His, it completely changes our outlook on life. Proverbs 15:16 says, better to have a little with fear of the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. Towards the end of Proverbs, there's a prayer. It's the only recorded prayer in the entire book. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. The author says this, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. In other words, these are the things that I need in my life. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I might have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. I think there's something going on in this passage that stuck out to me this week. That these two things are the prayer of the writer here. That he would not be dishonest. And that he would not struggle. That he would be grateful. That he would not love money. Because I think it's so easy for us to serve money and to use God to get it reversed and to have deceit and dishonest gain and all sorts of things mixed in with this love of money. I don't think that those are the two things that he prayed for by accident, because they're enmeshed in our lives. When we love money, when we serve money, we're often willing to make so many other compromises. Just quickly before we end our time together, I want to run through some Proverbs that talk about this. Proverbs 13:11, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Proverbs 20:17, stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in your mouth. Proverbs 21, verse 5, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. Proverbs 28:8, income from charging high interest rates will end up in the pocket of someone who is kind to the poor. See, Proverbs knows that our desire for wealth can often lead us to justify shortcuts or mistreating others. In other words, sin. We often will say, but it's for the greater good. And this isn't just about our finances. We do this in all sorts of other things in life. We justify sin in order for us to maybe get what we think we need or what is the right thing. Proverbs 22:7 says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. That's strong language, because debt is a form of bondage. It traps us. It controls our decisions. And sometimes it even dictates our priorities. Now, you're not going to read through Proverbs here, and when you see things like that, just immediately assume that all sorts of debt is just a sin. That's not the point. The point is, when something is controlling you like that, it often affects your decisions. That's why Proverbs points us away from shortcuts. That's why that prayer is, Lord, keep me from dishonest gain towards long obedience in the same direction, to use that famous phrase. Planning, saving, working hard, using the resources that God has entrusted you for His kingdom. We've recently seen the devastating floods in Texas and other parts of our nation. And I was thinking about this week, how something so simple like water can be so life-giving, but also so devastating. It can quench thirst. can help things grow. It can sustain life, but it can also flood a home, destroy crops, wash away everything in its path. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that money works the same way. It has the potential to build or the potential to break, depending on how we use it. And when it comes to our wealth, what God has entrusted to us, we need to be a river, not a reservoir. A river, not a reservoir. See, money is like water. If you dam it up in a reservoir, if it's all together there, hoarded, it becomes stagnant. Things, bad things, tend to grow there. Money is like a river. If you let it flow, it brings life. It really is a powerful tool for good or for evil. Proverbs 11:24 says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." Not because they didn't have money, because their life is now worthless. It's become stagnant. We were never meant to be a dam. We were designed to be a river. Proverbs 19:17 says, "If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord." Proverbs 14:31 says, "Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him." Proverbs 21:13 says, "Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need." See, generosity reflects how we view God, not just how we view our bank account. Proverbs 28:27 says, "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing." It doesn't mean that if you give to the poor, you're going to have all of the money in the world. It says, "But those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. Your life will be difficult." Jesus said some words that reflect these proverbs in Matthew 25:40. He says, "And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me.'" Now, earlier, we saw some pictures as the service started of people on the trip to the Dominican Republic this last week. Pictures of people holding children, of building things, getting dirty. And those are tangible examples of what it looks like to live generously. Yes, involving money was involved in that, and we send money to the Dominican Republic, but that was generosity in action, in the way that we serve those around us, flowing like a river. And I want you to think about this whenever you give, not just to Seymour Christian, but whenever you give generously of what God has entrusted to you, think of it like a river, because you don't give to Seymour Christian Church. Now, you might write a check, or might be online where it says to Seymour Christian Church, but you're not giving to Seymour Christian Church. You're giving through Seymour Christian Church. God's resources are flowing through you. When you give, you're not just giving to something, you're giving through that. God is going to use that to see lives transformed. Maybe in our community, maybe around the world, maybe to someone you know, maybe to someone you'll never meet. So as we end our time here, I want to go back to the question that we've been asking every week. This is the question you need to ask to be an expert at life. What's the wisest thing to do in this situation for someone who fears the Lord? What's the wisest thing to do in this situation for someone who fears the Lord? And here's how I'll give you a challenge this week. I'm going to do this challenge too. I want you to ask that question at least twice with two specific instances. The first one, I want you to take maybe something that you would buy that's $10, $5, $10. And ask yourself, okay, this $5 or $10, what's the wisest thing I can do in this situation with $5 or $10 for someone who fears the Lord? Maybe you're going to buy something later on this afternoon. It's 10 bucks. Ask yourself, what's the wisest thing I can do in this situation for someone who fears the Lord? It might be to buy exactly the thing you planned on. It might be to do something else. But that's the first challenge. That's the easy one. The second one is a little bit bigger. And what the amount is depends on your situation, what God has entrusted to you. Maybe it's $20, maybe it's $50, maybe it's $500, maybe it's $5,000. But ask yourself that same question. What can I do with this? What's the wisest thing to do in this situation with this $50 or this $500? What's the wisest thing to do in this situation for someone who fears the Lord? But don't just ask the question and move on. You have to act. We've seen the mirror in the New Testament of Proverbs in the book of James. We've looked at this a couple times over this series. James chapter 1, 22. Don't just listen to God's word, not just the Bible, but the words God tells you, the wisdom that he's imparted to you. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. But here's the good news in all this. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done. God gave his first and his best. He gave us Jesus. Jesus became poor so that we could be rich. Maybe not rich financially, but rich with blessings. He laid down his crowns so that we could be part of his kingdom. So we don't give or live generously out of guilt. We give because God went first, because God gave it all. So let's be people who give God our first and give God our best. Let's be people who are faithful with our finances and full of faith that God can and will use it for his glory and for his purposes. And let's be people of generosity, contentment, letting the resources entrusted to us flow through us like a river. When we serve God and use money, we're walking in wisdom. And today would be a great day to start being wise. Because the truth is, we only have promise today. So what are we going to do in and through what God has given us? Let's pray together. God, everything we have comes from you. Teach us to be faithful. Help us to trust you. Let us be people who give our first and our best, not just of our money, but of our hearts, of everything we have. May we never serve money and use you, but will we always serve you and use money? Use the resources you've given us, the tools to bless others, to build your kingdom, and to become more and more like Jesus. God, then we can be experts at life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church together said, amen.